Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus saith unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It is written, he that eateth my bread, lifteth up his heel against me. It is written, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. It is written, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow this night until thou hast denied me thrice. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he cometh forth from God and goeth unto God, riseth from supper, and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. Then he poureth water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So he cometh unto Simon Peter. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. Christ has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. Christ has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. Christ has no help but our help to lead men to his side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel, we are the scoffer's creed. We are the world's last message written in deed and word. What if the print is crooked? What if the type is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongue is speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him unless from him we learn?
For God is just a prayer.
Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message from the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, entitled Dirty Feet, Dirty Hands, and a Dirty Mouth. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus knew his hour had come. There was no time to lose. He must act, and act now. The same thought should be the same that drives us on in the work of God. We don't know when our hour will come, but it could come any time. Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And Paul said, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." Again, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer than when we first believed. Something else drove Jesus on was the fact that he knew that he came forth from God and was going to return to God shortly to his former glory. Should not the Christian also be driven on knowing that eternal glory awaits us on the other side? Jesus knew his hour had come, and having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Jesus loved his own. He owns somebody. Whoever it is that he owns, he loves. Paul said, "The Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every one that nameth the name of the Lord Jesus depart from iniquity." Again, Paul tells us, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me." Many have figured out that they can claim Jesus owns them when they believe in him as the crucified, risen Son of God, repent of their sins, and are immersed into him, and then sing, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." But not only does he say he loved them, but he loved them unto the end. He knew all of the apostles would forsake him, yet he loved them unto the end. He knew Judas would betray him, yet he loved him unto the end. The fact that he loved Judas did not keep him from going to hell. Some say that God's love is so great that he will not damn anybody. That is the human concept of God's love. It is not God's concept. The Lord will love you as a Christian, even though he knows you will be indifferent and deny him many times. And he will love you unto the end. The biggest mistake the non-Christian can make is to be presumptuous about that great love of Jesus. The difference between Judas and Peter should serve as a reminder. He loved them both unto the end, but Judas became the son of perdition in spite of the fact that of the love of Jesus. The life of Judas should make many of us ponder the seriousness of the influence of the gospel. Think of it. There are many like Judas who hear the words of Jesus. Many live in close proximity with the Lord Jesus and his church and his Bible. They have access to the Bible, and yet it makes no impression upon them. The occasion of this event was in the upper room. Many memories are here in the upper room. It was here that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It was here that we could call it the room of humility. It was here that he instituted the Lord's Supper. It was the room of remembrance. It was here the doors being shut on the resurrection Sunday. It was the resurrection room. It was here also where the apostles went after the ascension. They assembled there for an open-end 10-day prayer meeting before the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. It was the room of prayer. On this occasion of the washing of the feet of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew his time had come to depart out of this world. And so it is very suggestive when we read that statement many times when he referred to this world. He seems always to be aware of another world. Remember how he said to Pilate in John, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And then again, among other places, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Continually he referred to this world. Make no mistake about it. This world is not the only world there is. The teaching of another world is a sobering thought. Ladies and gentlemen, there is another world. Those of you who are listening to this broadcast are still in this world. So listen to the story of the dirty feet, the dirty hands, and the dirty mouth. First of all, the dirty feet. Jesus riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" We can identify with the apostles as self-centered as most of us are. At this point, there were feet needing to be washed. So who would do it? Andrew could say, since he was the first one to be called, it would be beneath his dignity. Peter could say that since he was the one who made the good confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and did not the Lord answer by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." Surely such a one as Peter could not stoop to such a menial task. John could say that since he was the Lord's favorite, certainly the Lord would not expect him to do something like this. James also might beg off as also one of the big three. Had he not been present at the transfiguration, the resurrection of the daughter of Jairus, and the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas could offer the same excuse that he was a ranking officer, being the treasurer of that group. One by one, all could have found some way to escape this undignified detail. Since they were all too good for the job, Jesus riseth from supper to wash their feet. The truly amazing thing is not that he riseth from supper, but that he descended to earth. The amazing thing is not that he laid aside his garments, but that he laid aside his glory. The amazing thing is not that he poured water into the basin, but that he took the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane and drank it. The amazing thing is not that he took a towel and girded himself, but that he took a cross and was nailed to it. The amazing thing is not that he took a towel when he could have taken a star. In answer to Peter's question, "Dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." This is a statement that has more to it than meets the eye. It is the answer to the many a mystery in life. When we say, "Why, Lord?" it is good to remember that there is a hereafter. The hereafter may be in a few moments or a few years, but we will understand all the mysteries of life hereafter. Not now, but in the coming years. It may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." This is another statement that has more than meets the eye. If I wash thee not, think of that. Think of what Paul told the Corinthians. "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The central meaning of our being a part of Christ is in the washing. We don't wash ourselves. He is the one who washes us when we are immersed into him. Paul tells us in Titus, "But after that, the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When Peter heard this, he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Peter said, Lord, if that's the way it is, go ahead. Not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Ladies and gentlemen, more can be said about the dirty feet. But now let us hasten on to the dirty hands. Jesus told the apostles, He that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Judas was one of the apostles of Jesus. When the Lord called him, Judas was as qualified as any of the other apostles and a good man as any of them. Peter in the book of Acts, in speaking of the successor of Judas, referred to Judas in this manner. The successor of Judas will take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Judas fell by transgression. He was disobedient. He was as close to the Lord as anyone could be, but he fell by his own decision. When the Lord told Judas, What thou doest, do quickly, the other apostles were not aware that he was the betrayer. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. It seemed to be a custom they had to give something to the poor. Judas had the bag. How much money did he have in the bag? Evidently, there was not too much in the bag, but Jesus would share even that little bit with the poor. He could have rationalized and said, I'm ready to give my life on the cross, so I don't need to give any money to the poor. Judas went out not to give, but to sell. Not to give to the poor, but to sell out the Lord. He sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Several estimates of how much this is have been given, usually about $15 or $17 in our money. Maybe Judas thought they would not pay a higher price. He said, Just give me a $20 bill and I'll give you some change. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever wondered why some things cost $9.98 instead of $10? Or $19.99 instead of $20? One promoter explained it this way to his salesman when he said, Always give the sucker some change. Judas was the world's all-time greatest sucker. He sold out the Lord for less than $20. No matter what your asking price, only a sucker would sell out the Lord for anything this world has to offer. Don't be a sucker. P.T. Barnum, the great circus man, said, There is a sucker born every minute, and two to take him. Ladies and gentlemen, don't be a sucker. Early in the Lord's ministry, he had said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This was true in the case of Judas. Jesus said, He that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me. It is still true today. Some of the greatest foes of the Lord are apparently engaged in the Lord's work. Many a preacher today eats his bread from the money the Lord provides and then sells him out for popularity or a bigger salary. He then, having received the sop, went out straightway, and it was night. It says he went out. That's the way it always is. That's the story of all who turn against the Lord. They always go out. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they went out from the garden. Peter, after his denial, went out and wept bitterly. Judas went out. He's always out. After Cain killed Abel, he went out from the presence of the Lord. Have you noticed that many times people who want to live their own lifestyle after they become Christians will go out? They go out from the church. I know one preacher who told me of a man that said to him, "Don't expect me in services from September until Super Bowl Sunday." The theme of his life must have been, "Take me out to the ball game." The man in the story Jesus told, who came without a wedding garment, heard Jesus say, "Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." The reason he went out is indicated in the statement, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, What thou doest, do quickly." Satan entered into him. When the devil got into Judas, it was not long until he split him wide open. Peter said later in Acts, "This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." When the devil got into Judas, he split him wide open. The devil will split anything open he can get into. He split open the Garden of Eden when he got into it. He will split your family open. He will split your marriage open if he can get into it. If he can get into you, he will split you open. Look at the abortion clinics. The devil has gotten into our courts, and hundreds are split open every day. Churches are being split open. One of the devices the devil uses on the church is to split it open with the use of denominational names. Show me a person who drinks booze and drives, and I'll show you a person who may get split open any moment or split somebody else open. The ultimate, of course, is the person who rejects God's Son. That person will split hell wide open. John chapter 13 is a story of the dirty feet and dirty hands. And now a word about the dirty mouth. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down my life for my sake, Peter? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow until thou hast denied me thrice." Ladies and gentlemen, I pass no judgment on the great apostle other than what the Scripture tells us. All four of the gospel writers record the sad story of the denial of Christ by the Apostle Peter. When the devil tempts us, he seems to take peculiar delight in tempting us where we are the strongest. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was a brave man, a natural leader. He feared nothing. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He pulls out a sword and attacks a whole mob. Look at him as he tries to walk on the water. Now watch him when he makes his first denial of the Lord. When he came to the court of the high priest that night, did they have a bazooka aimed at him when he was asked, "Art thou also one of this man's disciple?" Did someone have a double-barrel shotgun cocked and aimed at him when they asked him the question, "Art thou also one of this man's disciples?" It was nothing like that. All that was aimed at him was the finger of a girl. The place where he was the strongest was the place where he fell. Where did the devil tempt Judas? At the place where he was the most gifted. He was the treasurer. The Lord recognized his talent and put him in that position where he could be close to him. And that is where the devil attacked him. A world-famous gospel quartet went into popular music. On a television show, where they were asked why they switched from gospel to secular, and they said, "Well, the Lord doesn't pay too well." One young man told me the reason he did not go into the ministry was because the Lord didn't pay too well. I told him, "Well, You can't beat the retirement. The place where they were gifted was the place where the devil said, gotcha. Now this, in conclusion. When the Lord told Peter he could not follow him now, that is more. There is more to that statement than meets the eye also. How could Peter or anyone follow Jesus to the cross? There was only room on the cross for one person, where Jesus died. It is Jesus and Jesus alone who saves us, not Jesus and Mary, not Jesus and Peter, not Jesus and the Archangel Michael or Gabriel. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. But ladies and gentlemen, listen. There is a way where you can share with Jesus in the ignominy of the cross. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 when he said, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. So it is written, so let it be done. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.